This morning, we are coming to the conclusion of our 40-day study based on the Lord's Prayer, entitled Finding God's Heart, a series that has led us to claim again God's providential character, His delight in providing for His children. We've thought together about persevering through the challenging times of life. And I want to conclude this series this morning by adding another P word to providence and perseverance, an active tense word, persistence. Now, the phrase of the Lord's Prayer that we've been thinking about this week is this interesting petition. The Lord Jesus puts these words in the mouth of every believer. Note that, every believer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Interesting. Nowhere in the Bible are believers promised to be shielded from temptation. Nowhere in the Bible is there a promise that prevents us from butting up against the very evil one and having marks of that encounter. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that we will not have trials and difficulties. In fact, for believers, it seems we're a target for the evil one. The promise of the Word of God is always that He is with us, and by His supernatural strength and our persistence, God will make us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to draw a picture in your mind of a line. It's a linear example. Because I believe that every believer, every woman or man who has confessed with his or her mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed on Him in their heart, every man or woman who has received the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and begun to experience the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, every believer is somewhere on this linear progression from being purified from something in order to be purified for something greater than ourselves. I wonder, where are you on that continuum this morning? Are you still struggling on this side to fully receive God's purifying power from some idol in your life? Some experience, some habit, some addiction, some difficulty? Or having tasted something of the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, you're moving towards more of a hunger to be purified for something greater than yourself, a purpose that transcends the few years that you'll spend on earth. That continuum from being purified from something to being purified for something, John Wesley would call going on to perfection. John Wesley would call being sanctified. I wonder, where are you? We need sanctifying, don't we? I do. I know something of temptation. I know something of abutting the evil one, which is why St. Paul's address to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is so important. Would you open your Bibles with me again to 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6. I want to read on through verse 11 to set the stage. St. Paul knows that within the heart of every believer, there is a hunger to find the elusive spiritual gift of contentment, something that will really cause us finally to feel settled with ourselves, with others around us, settled, validated, a sense of value in our lives. He writes, "But godliness with great contentment is great gain, is great wealth. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves." Graphic image. "Pierced themselves with many griefs." But I want to continue reading in verse 11. "But you, man of God, you, woman of God, you who know something of temptation, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." How? Verse 12. Here's a verse that needs underlining in your Bible. 1 Timothy 6, 12. St. Paul says, fight. Active. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's set the stage by looking at two Greek words here. First of all, the word fight in this context does not mean drawing swords. It does not mean pistols at 50 paces. Fight here is a part of St. Paul's brilliant Olympic language. Fight means training to go up against a foe that claims to be bigger and badder than you are. I think of this kind of fight both in physical terms and in academic terms. Some go to the gym to prepare to fight the fight. We just saw weeks of men and women who had paid the price to fight the fight. And I dare say there is not one of us that did not swell with enormous pride when on that three-decker stand, the red, white, and blue fighter was on the top. And with hand over heart, we heard the Star-Spangled Banner, right? Those men and women were prepared to fight the fight. Now, for those of us that are not so athletically inclined, I think of myself in the school spelling bee and preparing myself by reading the dictionary. Can you say nerd? I fought the fight of turning off television. You remember those days when we had 2, 5, 11, 17, 30, and 46, and that's all we had. Did I say 8? That's all we had. All we needed. Now we have 250 channels of nothing to watch. I turned it off. I declined the temptation to go and play with my friends in the neighborhood. I trained myself by reading the dictionary. That's what the word fight means in this context. But the word I really want to look at is the reality in 1 Timothy 6:10, this statement, because it applies to too many of us. Some people have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This word pierced in the Greek text is metaphorical. It means torturing one's soul with sorrow. I wonder, is there even one person here this morning who knows that reality? Even as a believer, you've been tempted in such a way that you have wandered from the faith, and your soul bears the piercing mark of many griefs. Powerful stuff. Relevant stuff. The question that I ask of St. Paul this morning is this: is there hope? Thank you for agreeing, Brittany. The Bible teaches us that there are some spiritual challenges that cannot be accomplished. Some spiritual realities, on the one hand, that cannot be overcome. Some spiritual possibilities, on the other hand, that cannot be realized apart from the spiritual discipline of prayer and, hold on, are you ready? Fasting. A most misunderstood concept in the Christian life, a one that many shrink from, walk away from. And yet, before the bishop, five bishops, laid hands on me to make me a Methodist preacher, before they spoke those eternal words, "Take thou authority," I was asked the question, would I recommend fasting by precept and example? Interesting that as a class of people, preachers have trouble with fasting. Their girth proves that preachers have trouble with fasting. But the Bible teaches us if we want to make the move and experience purification from something that is holding us back and setting us free to find purification for a life that really matters, we are called to fight the good fight. We are called to go to the spiritual gym. We are called to pay the price of fasting. Day 32 on our journey through Dr. Teagle's book focused on fasting. And I was delighted to read this list on page 74. Moses fasted and received the Ten Commandments. Nehemiah fasted and rebuilt the city. Isaiah fasted and saw the coming of the Messiah. Anna fasted and saw Jesus in person. Jesus fasted and received power to beat the devil. Paul fasted and wrote one-third of the New Testament. John fasted and saw a revelation that we still can't quite figure out. Martin Luther fasted and caused a reformation. Count von Zinzendorf fasted and started what we know as world missions. John Wesley fasted and saved England from a bloody revolution. Mother Teresa fasted and helped the poor in India. Bill Bright fasted and saw millions accept Jesus through Campus Crusade for Christ. Did you sense the one discipline that binds all of these great spiritual women and men together? This one discipline that God promises to use to purify us from what keeps us down, setting us free for what we can do for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not being silly at this point. I long to see your name on this list. I long to see my name on this list. Taking God at His word, choosing to go to the spiritual gym, choosing to exercise the discipline of fasting, that I might be set free from what holds me back and released for what God has for me and you. That is the definition of contentment. Finally finding and living into what God has for you. Fasting, what is it? I like this quote from Dr. Teagle's book, though I have to admit the sentence structure is very cumbersome. It's the kind of sentence you have to read aloud because it doesn't make sense when you read it alone. Fasting is basically this: going without something that you feel like you will die if you do not have. Cumbersome. Let me do it again. Fasting is basically this: going without something that you feel like you will die if you do not have. It's true, even if it's cumbersome. So you can discover not only that you will not die, but you will live even better. Fasting produces discipline, and here's the paradox of the Christian faith. And discipline produces freedom. Freedom to be who you were created to be. Let's go back to the continuum for a moment. As a believer, where do you find yourself needing purification from? A habit, an addiction, a thought pattern, grief or guilt or anxiety, or anger or despair. Something that you have allowed to get such a hold of you that it has become an idol. Food or drink. What is it in me that I have allowed to rise to idol status in my life? Maybe you're the kind of person that has wrestled with those heartfelt issues, and you have begun to taste the power, the liberating power of God through the Holy Spirit, and now you are restless, you are anxious for something more. Something that truly will bring contentment and fulfillment, and you are longing for something to define the rest of your life. Now, just like going to the gym one day does not turn you into an Arnold Schwarzenegger. I guess that's a bad example these days. Just as opening the dictionary once will not turn you into a wordsmith, a single fast is not a spiritual cure-all, but it is God's designated way of getting serious about our growth in grace. I like this affirmation that Robin Payne crafted for day 32, the day that focuses on fasting. God has spoken, and I have ears that seem to be tuned to everything but God. Could anybody quietly say amen to that? I've got ears, supernatural, spiritual ears, that seem to be tuned to everything but God. I need to train myself. Get that Olympic language? I need to train myself daily to hear His voice. I shall not read it to you, but I have learned much about the discipline of fasting from Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, and I have borrowed in large part, with credit to the Campus Crusade International Ministry, these 6 steps towards fasting. This is the outline that is shared with students around the world who are fasting and interceding for the salvation of college-aged women and men. Fasting must be taken care, must be done carefully. I do want to read to you step 4. Fasting requires reasonable precautions. Consult your physician first, especially if you take prescription medications or have a chronic ailment, like, for instance, diabetes. Some persons should never fast without professional supervision. I agree with all of that. But do not let those excuses keep you from the wonder-working power that God wants to pour through your life. I wonder today, in what situation do you need to hear God? In what situation do you know desperately you need to be purified from, but you simply do not have the spiritual strength to make the break, to let it go, to move on? What is it? Believers struggle too. That's why Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, because it's real. But deliver us from evil. He knows that we are in the face of evil every day, and evil is in my face and yours, isn't it? It's different for each of us, but it's real. Where, in what circumstance, in what condition do you desperately need the purifying power of God before you lose it all? Maybe the situation that you need God's purifying power for is not so much about you, but about someone you love. For whom do you need to fast through an addiction or a hurt? For whom do you need to fast through the very real possibility that he or she can be saved? I love the way you share your heart with me on the back of the connection cards. And generically, I will tell you, one of the most frequent prayer requests you give me is to ask me to pray for the salvation of someone else. And it's oftentimes a grandparent praying for his or her grandchildren that are living far from God. For whom do you need to pray through, fast through a supernatural awakening? Forgive me if I'm speaking too boldly today. But who would join me in praying through the incredible crisis that we face as a country? The soul of the United States of America is in jeopardy today. Who will fast with me for the sake of the soul of the United States? Is there any reason why your name can't be on the front of today's outline? Is there any reason why my name can't be on the front of the outline? The answer is a resounding no. How I long to read, Iris fasted and God acted. How I long to read, Bill fasted and God acted. How I long to read, John fasted and God acted. I thank you for making this journey with me over these 40 days, claiming God's providential power, encouraging you to persevere through the challenges of life. But I want to end on a high note. There's one more word: persistence. Fasting will break down the gates of hell. And I wonder who will fast with me. John Wesley once asked this question, and I don't know if it was a rhetorical question or if it was one that he posed in his class meetings in the early days of Methodism. Here's the question: have you any days of fasting and prayer? Oh Lord, please don't let him ask me that question. Have you any days of fasting and prayer? I love his follow-up comment. Storm the throne of grace and persevere therein, and mercy will come down. So be it. Amen. As we conclude our service this morning, I'd like to know who's willing to begin the spiritual discipline of fasting so I can pray for you. Fasting is not to show off. Fasting is not to get attention. Fasting is not to be known to anyone but God. But I'd be honored to pray for you, and I'd like to ask you to pray for me. Traditionally, historically, we fast on Friday. Why do we fast on Friday? Because that is the day we remember that Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth for you and me. The back of the card is an opportunity for you to remind yourself that real contentment can only come with real godliness. It's an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. How can I pray you from and to the person God wants you to be? As the music plays, I invite you to complete your connection card. Fold it over, if you will, and leave it with an usher. Before we turn to the hymn at number 337, I'd like for you to turn with me to the prayer at 335. That's just one page back. This prayer, composed by Eric Milner White, once the dean of the chapel at King's College, Cambridge University, is a prayer that I'm praying these days. O God, the Holy Spirit, come to us and among us. Come as the wind and cleanse us. come as the fire and burn, come as the dew and refresh, convict, convert, and consecrate many hearts and lives to our great good and to thy great glory. And this we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.